Thank you, Brother Dan. Good evening, brothers and sisters. I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I do ask for your prayers tonight because I do pray that I might be able to speak unto you the words which God gave to me. I heard them one night this week, and they were sweet music to my ears as I was trying to sleep. And so I pray God will give me the ability to speak them as I heard them. We heard this morning about the plan that God has for each of us, and He does have a great plan all through the scriptures. It's called a marvelous work and a wonder. And He had a plan from the very beginning to the very end, because He knew the end from the beginning. And I would like to start my words tonight with somewhat of a difficult task, because I would like to take the 24th chapter of Matthew and the 21st chapter of Luke and put them together. Not just one verse at a time, but one group of verses at a time, because if you remember reading through there, it seemed like, well, to begin with, when it starts, when the disciples, apostles, ask him when it would be that the temple would be torn down there in Jerusalem, and when would the end come? And he started right out with not to be deceived, because you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. He didn't start at the beginning. He started somewhat along the middle. And he said to these are the beginning of sorrows, and then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and be killed, and you shall be hated among all nations for my name's sake. And so I would like to start now with start on the 9th verse. That's where I just now started. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall be killed, and you shall be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offered and shall betray one another. Many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth the end, the same shall be saved. Now turning to Luke, the 21st chapter and the 16th verse, and reading on down to the 22nd, I think it is, 20th. Get my finger in the wrong place here. It says in the 16th chapter, 21st chapter of Luke, and you shall be betrayed both by parents and by brethren, by kinfolks and by friends, and some of you shall they cause be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head be perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And that's one of the key verses I hope we can remember. In your patience possess ye your souls. Going back to Matthew in the 15th verse. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in the mountains in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop come not down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not on this, in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. I'm going to read on. And then shall be great tribulation, such as never was not since the beginning of the world. To this time, no, there ever shall be. Except those days shall be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, he is here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say he is unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there shall the eagles be gathered together. And now turning back to Luke, the 21st verse. This is talking about the same thing that we talked about, the thing into the mountains. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the country enter therein too. For these are the days of vengeance, and all things which are written must be fulfilled. But woe unto them which are with child, and them that are give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And the reason I try to put these together is because each one of them adds a little bit to the other, and that sometimes makes an emphasis on the conditions. It tells you, in Matthew, it spoke about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And here it doesn't say anything about Daniel, but it just says, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation is nigh thereof. And I think Brother Dan mentioned this morning of the time when Jerusalem was compassed by the army of the Romans. In 70 A.D., and I think, as I remember back in my history, Brother Don McAdoo preached one, I think it was one conference time here, that had they remembered this at that time, they would save themselves a lot of headache and problem. But they didn't. They gathered into Jerusalem, thinking that was their safety and their fortress, but they was hemmed in. They was couldn't get out, and they was like to starve to death, among other things. And because they did not heed what they had been told to flee out of Jerusalem and not to come into Jerusalem. Now going back to Matthew and the 14th verse, it says, And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, if we go back to back to Matthew, got my finger out of the wrong place there. And that following that, he gave a parable. And I think that the parable might mean as much to us even as the other things that he spoke there. Starting with the... let's start with the 35th verse. 36th verse. But the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And I spoke there about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And I went back and checked that 9th chapter of Daniel. And Daniel had a vision, and he saw all things concerning the house of Israel, at least from his day down unto the end. And he gives times. But they're confusing to me, at least, because I can't make them work out. He doesn't give you the day, but he says how many months from the time or that he was speaking until something was going to happen. And I've tried that, and it don't work out to anything that I can really piece together. Even the things that have already happened, I can't make them fit in there. But this much he did see, that he saw the armies encompass Jerusalem and bring destruction upon it. And here we find out how long that destruction was going to last, until the time of the Gentiles is ended. And I don't think it's any secret to most of you, at least, that we feel that that time is at hand. Exactly when it probably is no certain date or any time it's going to be come to pass, but it will come to pass, the time, end of the Gentiles' time. The Book of Mormon tells us when this book, the records that this book was written from, shall come unto the Gentiles, then we will know that he will remember the covenant that he has made with Abraham back about 2,100 years before Christ. He promised Abraham that through his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And truly, he was speaking of Jesus Christ. Coming from his seed, that indeed would be a blessing to all nations. But he gave Abraham another blessing also. Not only to Abraham, but he gave it to Isaac. And again, he gave it to Jacob. They might know to which line. And I don't think that's any coincidence that he mentioned that in his prophecies, that it would come down through Isaac and Jacob and not through Ishmael in that line. He would remember the covenant he made with Abraham, that he would give unto him that land over there for their inheritance. And then he made another promise to Joseph, Jacob's son, that his branches would run over the wall, and he gave them this land on which you and I live on today. Several times I've been asked, well, what do we do about it? What are we supposed to be doing? This parable will tell us that. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch there, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye so ready, for For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. I'm going to read that one again. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and eat and drink and be drunk and with drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looked not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The reason I ask you to make a note of said he found it doing. You know, I'm not an English student, but there's a word, doing is a verb. And there are two kinds of verbs. There's an active verb, and then there's a passive verb. And a passive verb is one that hears. It does nothing about it. Just hears. If we would turn to James. It's what we should be doing in the first chapter of James. Starting with the 22nd verse. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like the man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth away his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh unto the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep themself unspotted from the world. Again, he calls us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. From there, I would like to go back to the fifth chapter of Matthew. I think most of us know what is written in the fifth chapter of Matthew. But I think I used to think it was, just kind of elementary, you know. But as I read it over and consider the things that Christ did and the things he said, it's a basis for everything else he said afterwards and everything he did as he walked upon the earth. As he went up on the Mount of Olives, he opened his mouth and he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I think you will realize that these verbs are all active verbs. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed who they are they which do persecute for are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to trodden under the foot of man. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that it may give light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me turn now to back to Luke on the 6th chapter. Starting with the 46th verse. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh unto me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show unto you whom he is like. He is like a man which built his house and dig deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the floods arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man without a foundation, built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Again, he says, doers of the word. Now I'm going to turn back to Peter. Second Peter and the fourth chapter. Sixteenth verse. That's 1 Peter. It is 1 Peter I want. 1 Peter, 4th chapter and the 16th verse. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God in this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin with us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to the keeping of their souls, him in so well doing. Again, here is, it takes us back to the Luke where it says, in patience possess ye your souls. I would like now to turn to Messiah, the second chapter. And we know that this is the words of King Benjamin as he told his people that he brought about a time of righteousness among his people, and he told them what they should be doing. He caused them to repent and to come unto God, and starting with the 16th verse. Maybe I should start with the 12th. And there is none other salvation, save it be this which I have spoken of. Neither are there any other conditions where a man can be saved except the conditions which I have told you. Believe in God, believe that he is, and that he created all things, both in heaven and in earth. Believe he hath all wisdom and all power, both in heaven and in earth. Believe that man cannot comprehend all things which God, the Lord, can comprehend. And again, believe that ye must repent of your sins and forsake them, and humble yourself before God, asking in sincerity of heart that he would forgive you. Now, if ye believe all these things, see that ye do them. And again, I say unto you, as I have said before, that as ye have come to the knowledge and the glory of God, or if ye have known of his goodness and have tasted of his love and have received the remission of your sins, which cometh such exceeding great joy in your souls, even so I would that ye should remember and always retain in remembrance the greatness of God and your own nothingness and his goodness and longsuffering towards you unworthy creatures. And humble yourselves, even in the depths of humility, calling upon the name of the Lord daily, standing steadfastly in the faith of that which is to come, which was spoken of by the mouth of the angels. Behold, I say unto you that if ye do this, ye shall always rejoice and be filled with the love of God, and always retain the remission of your sins. And you should grow in the knowledge and the glory of him that created you, the knowledge of that which is just and true. You will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is due. And you will not suffer your children that they do go hungry or naked, neither you will suffer that they transgress the laws of God and fight and quarrel one with another and serve the devil, who is a master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which has spoken by our fathers, him being an enemy to all righteousness. But you shall teach him to walk in the ways of truth and soberness. Shall teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And ye also yourselves will succor those that stand in need of succor, and you will minister of your substance to him that standeth in need. And do not suffer that the beggar put up his petition to you in vain and turn him out to perish. Perhaps thou shalt say that man has brought upon himself his misery. Therefore I will stay my hand and will not give him to him of my food, nor impart to him of my substance, that he may not suffer, for his punishment is just. But I say unto you, O man, whosoever doeth this, the same hath great cause to repent, except he repenteth of that which he hath done, and perish forever, and hath no interest in the kingdom of God. Behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not depend upon the same being, our even God, for all our substance, which we have for both good and raiment, and for gold and for silver and for all riches which we have of every kind? And behold, even at this time ye have been calling upon his name and begging for remission of sins. And has he suffered as you should beg in vain? Nay, he has poured out his spirit upon you, and has caused that your hearts should be filled with joy, and has caused that your mouths should be stopped, that you could not find utterance for so exceeding great was your joy. And now, if God hath created you, on whom you are dependent for your lives and for all that you have are both great, and doth grant unto you whatsoever ye ask that is right, in faith believing that ye shall receive. Oh, then how had ye ought to impart of your substance to him that ye have one to another? And I drop down now to 40. It says, again, I send you the poor of ye that have not, yet have sufficient, that you remain from day to day. I mean, all of you that deny the beggar because you have not, I would that you should say in your hearts, I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. Now, if you say this in your hearts, you remain guiltless. Otherwise, ye are condemned, and your condemnation is just, for ye covet that which ye have not received. And now, for the sake of these things, I have spoken to you that it is not, that is, for the sake of retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that ye will walk guiltless before God. I would that you should impart your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, and ministering to their relief, both spiritually and temporally, according to their wants. And see that you do all these things are done in wisdom and in order, for it is not requisite that man should run faster than he has strength. And again, it is expedient that he should be diligent, that thereby he might win the prize. Therefore, all things are done in order. And so he is not asking us to give beyond which we have the strength to do, but he has asked us to be compassionate one towards another, not just towards our brothers and our sisters in the church, but toward those who put up their petition in it for our help. And again, in the going back to the Bible, in the fifth chapter of Galatians, I think you probably all know what that is, but I think it's very important. It said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. And all these things takes action. And I think it's no coincidence that the fruits of the Spirit there fit very closely to what we find in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But there it's not called the fruits of the Spirit. He's talked about the gifts that he gave the church early in the 12th chapter. And the officers he put in the church, and the fact that we are all one body, and when one of us hurts, we all hurt, and one of us rejoices, we all rejoice together. And it's, we've all been called, even now, to have great concern one for another because of the great afflictions that are among us. It's not just only among us. Is throughout all the world. But there are so many of our loved ones that are seriously sick, and we need to reach out to them. But because when one of us hurts, truly we all hurt. But he said, as far as the gifts, he said, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Though I speak with the tongue of men and angels, I have not charity, I am not become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries, and know all and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I stole all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth. Beareth all things, and there it comes again, in patience possess ye your souls. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecy, they shall fail. Where there be tongues, they shall cease. And where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And in the seventh chapter of Moroni, it says that charity is a pure love of Christ. And so we are required to have that pure love of Christ. We know that Christ knows all things, but he showed his charity. I was in a little Sunday school class one time when one of the members there said that they thought that faith was the greatest of all, because it says without faith we cannot please God. Another one said, no, it's charity, because it says that without charity we are nothing. I don't know how you would answer that, but my answer was, this is like love and marriage. You can't have one without the other. If we have charity, we have faith, because we know in whom we look to. And so it is, we do have to believe with all of our heart, doubting nothing, they might receive the blessings of God. But we have to have charity to show forth God's work in our lives. Again, let's go to Revelation 18 and 4. My reference is not doing me good. Oh, yeah. Four. Excuse me. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye not be partakers of her sins, and ye receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto the heavens, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Remember, even as she... Remembered her, even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled with her double. Maybe I should go back a little bit above that so you know what it's talking about. In the second verse it says, an angel came unto John, and he said, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and behold, of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornications, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and merchants of the earth have waxed rich through her abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice come out of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye be not seers of her plagues. This is talking about the things of the world. We're to come out of the world. And this Babylon, you know, it's pretty hard to tie down just what Babylon really is. But it's all the things of the world. The things that Christ has not given unto us. We're to come out of her and leave those things behind and not have any part of them in our lives, that we might not partake of the plagues, because there are great plagues that's going to come. As we think about the great and marvelous work that God is doing and is going to do in the tiny days that are ahead, as I said, if the judgment must begin at the house of the Lord, and if it begins with us, where are the ungodly going to come? We're told in the Book of Mormon that he will not allow the wicked to destroy the righteous. And we know that that is Satan's goal, to destroy the righteous, to destroy our faith, and to lead us into by and forbidden paths. And we cannot go there. We cannot go there. We must humble ourselves before God and put on the garments of righteousness. It's told us over there, I think Brother Dan mentioned this morning, about the marriage supper of the Lamb. If it wasn't there, it was in our Sunday school class. I forget now just when it was. But anyway, it says it's the righteousness of the saints is the white garments that they will be bearing when they attend the marriage supper of the Lamb. Again, in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in the 23rd verse. In this chapter, he has been speaking to the, well, they call them scribes and Pharisees. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These have you had you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortions and excess. No, we're to put on the pure garments of righteousness by obedience and bear the fruits. I think one of the things that concern me as much as anything about our day is if we would turn to the third chapter of Jacob. You know, I think, just to bring us up to date on this third chapter of Jacob, he's talking about the vision of Zenos, in which he saw the house of Israel had gone into iniquity, as it was said there, and they were scattered. And to preserve the house of Israel, God told his servant to take some of the branches off of the house of Israel, and he called it a tame olive tree, and planted in different places about the vineyard of God. And he planted three plantings, one in a poor, very poor piece of ground, one in a place that's even poorer yet, and he planted the third plant in a very special place, a place that was rich and fertile. And he also took some wild olive branches and he grabbed them back into that tame olive tree to keep its roots alive. Where he tells us that the tame olive tree is the house of Israel. The wild olive trees are the Gentiles. And so we know that he planted one of those plantings here on the land in which we live, in North America. In fact, more particularly in Central America. The other places, he doesn't say. And one of the reasons we can identify the place in Central America is because of when he went back later, he found that these plantings was bearing good fruit. But there was one that he planted in a real good ground, part of it was bearing good fruit and part of it was bearing bad fruit. It fits the story of the Book of Mormon perfectly. But we do know that there was others scattered. That north kingdom of the house of Israel was scattered a few years before the southern kingdom was scattered when Nephi and Lehi came here. And he went back several times and pruned the vineyard. And at one time they was bearing good fruit, except this one was bearing half good and half bad. And later he went back and he found out that there was none of them bearing good fruit, not even the one in Jerusalem where they planted the wild branches on, grafted them into the tame tree. It was all bearing bad fruit. And to preserve it, he decided he would prune it just one more time. Just one more time. And the last time he was going to prune his vineyard. And this was the instructions he gave his servants. See, where will I start here? Wherefore let us go and labor in our mites this last time, for behold, the end draweth nigh. And this is the last time that I will prune my vineyard. Graft in the branches, begin at the last, that they may be first, and at the first, that they may be last. And dig about the trees, both old and young, the first and the last, and the last and the first, that all may be nourished again this for this last time. The thing that he says here must begin first with the last that was planted. And the one that was bearing good fruit and bad fruit was the last it's recorded that he planted. And where did he start? He started with that planting in 1950. Wherefore dig about them and prune them and dung them once again, for the last time, for the end draweth nigh. And if it so be that these last grafts shall grow and bring forth natural fruit, then shall ye prepare the way for them that they may grow. As they begin to grow, you shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit, according to the strength and the good and the size thereof. And shall not clear away the bad thereof all at once, lest the roots thereof should be too strong for the graft, and the graft thereof should perish, and I lose the trees of my vineyard. For it grieveth me that I lose the trees of my vineyard, wherefore you shall clear away the bad according to as the good shall grow, and the roots and the top may be equal in strength, till the good shall overcome the bad, and the bad be hewn down and cast into the fire, that they may not cumber the ground of my vineyard. And thus shall I sweep away the bad out of my vineyard. And the branches of the natural tree will I graft into the natural tree. The branches of the natural tree will I graft into the natural branches of the tree. And thus will I bring them together again, that they may shall bring forth natural fruit, and they shall be one. And the bad shall be cast away, even out of all the land of my vineyard. For behold, only this once will I prune my vineyard. It came to pass that the Lord of the vineyard sent his servants, and the servants went and did as the Lord had commanded them, and they brought other servants, and they were few. And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, Go and labor with in the vineyard with your might. For behold, this is the last time I will nourish my vineyard, for the end draweth nigh, and the season speedily cometh. No, he's going to prune out the bad out of his vineyard, out of the trees. And as Paul said there in, it's Peter, that the judgment must begin at the house of God. That's what he's saying here. He's going to begin with the house of God. And he's going to prune out the bad. And I don't want to lose any of my brothers and sisters. And yet I see some of us failing in our faith and losing hold of the truth of the gospel. It's very important that we be diligent in nourishing the Word of God that's within our hearts. It's important that we do all that we can to be strong and to nurture and to succor one another. It's going to be a trying time, a very trying time. But the end there is beautiful. The end is beautiful. I read a story one time. It was called The Hiding Place. It was written by a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. And I perhaps have mentioned this several times before, but I want to mention it again. She was in the Holocaust in Germany during the Second World War. No, I guess it was the First World War. No, Second World War. And they lived in Holland, not in Amsterdam, but close. And her father was a watchmaker, repairman. And once a month, I think it was once a month, he would go to Amsterdam to set his watch by the big clock there in Amsterdam. And he took Corey with him, and they'd get on the train and go to Amsterdam, which is, it's about a 30-minute ride or so, I think, if I remember right. And set his watch and go back. Well, the story was that Corey asked his father one time about things of life, especially the life of a woman. And he said, Corey, when do I give you your ticket when we get on that train? What's that got to do with anything? She said, well, when I get ready to get on the train. That's right. I'll give you the ticket when you need it. And so it is that God is going to give us what we need when we need it. He may not give us way long ahead of time. He said we will not know the time or the day when Christ will come. But we need to be doing all the time. It really doesn't make any difference whether we are living in the very last day or we're living in my grandfather's day. the commandments are still the same. My last day is when I quit breathing. And that's the day that I need to be found on the right hand of God, when I quit breathing, when I yield up my ghost, my soul, my spirit to God. That's the day that I need to be found on the right hand of God, doing, and not just hearing only, but doing with all my heart. But He will give me what I need when I need to know. And I can only praise Him and give Him thanks for the strength that He's given me to endure until today and tomorrow and whatever other tomorrows He may give to me. Some of the things that's going to take place, if I might take just a few more moments, with the time when He will gather His children together. And He says that they will have the records. The Jews will have the records we find in the Book of Mormon. And the people upon this land will have the records of the Jews, which is found in the Bible. And He says that those people, those portions of the scattered in those other two places, when they come forth, will bring their record with them. And the Jews and the Lamanites will have their record, as well as the Gentiles. It says we'll be numbered with them when God gathers the house of Israel back to their lands of their inheritances. And I am persuaded. It says that when that book comes forth, the Book of Mormon comes forth, they will already have begun to gather in the house of Israel. That was a couple hundred years ago. And if He began then, where are we now? There's another promise there in, it's in 3 Nephi, in the 13th chapter. He's talking about the three of His disciples that desire to stay and to tarry upon the earth, that they might seek out souls all the days. Not unto their lives, because their life was extended. Not a mortal life like you and I have, perhaps. It says that they had a change. It doesn't say just what that change was, but they were changed, that they would never die, that they couldn't be hurt, that they have no sorrow nor pain, except one. They would have one sorrow and one pain, and that was the wickedness of the world, what caused them great anguish. But it also says in the last days that they will do a marvelous work among the Gentiles and among the Jews and among the lost people of the house of Israel. They'll do a marvelous work among them. And we have seen that, haven't we? We can all remember the statement of, I believe as Brother Frank said, either Frank or Brother Jay, which one ever was, but anyway, when they went to the Philippines, they cautioned the people there because the first thing they want to do is be baptized. And they were told, Brother Frank and I think Brother Mike and Brother Jay were there. He said, now wait just a minute, let's talk about this. We want you to know what the Church of Christ is all about. We want you to understand what the Word of God says. And they began to try to explain to them the books, the Bible, the Book of Mormon. He said, yeah, we know that. We know that. How did they know it? Who told them? God has been working. The same thing happened in Africa. They knew what they were looking for. They were just looking for someone to teach them and to bring that gospel to them in its purity, in its truth. Who told them? It says that those three men will be among the Gentiles, and among the Jews, and among the tribes of the house of Israel, and they shall not know them. No, we will not know them. We will not recognize them or say that who they know who they are. But they are working among us. And we need to be able to hear them. It's a marvelous plan that God has made for us in preparing the way where he can keep his promise unto Abraham. It's a wonder and a marvelous thing. A thing that he has planned from the very beginning. A plan for you and I. A plan for all mankind. It is recorded in 1 Nephi. That the righteous need not fear. But it's the wicked that need to fear. As we read through the 9th and the 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi, and also the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, as well as many of the prophecies in Isaiah and those, God is going to clean his vineyard. He's going to prune it. He talked about the abomination of desolation by Daniel, the prophet. And we know that Rome took Jerusalem in 70 AD. And it will last until the time of the Gentiles fulfilled. They'll be trodden down by the Gentiles until that time. Ezekiel tells us of a time when many kingdoms of Europe, Asia, and Africa shall come together. He mentions them by name, and I cannot remember all, but one of them is Gog, Russia, Ethiopia, Libya. And the other names are names that we don't really recognize, but they are the cities, countries around the Black Sea and central part of Europe will come together against the house of Israel and will nearly overcome them. Perhaps as bad as it was when Rome conquered them in 70 AD. But at that time, God's going to rise up in his furor and bring vengeance upon the army and drive them out. We're told in the 9th and 10th chapter of 3rd Nephi that the same thing's going to happen here. He doesn't mention those nations over there in Europe and Africa, but he mentions the house of Israel, which is among us. Will go through us like a lion among sheep. And when it's all done, there'll be no lying, no deceiving, no whoredoms, nothing evil left. He's going to cleanse our land of the evil, that he may do his great and marvelous work and gather again the house of Israel from their scattered condition. It said that these records I mentioned a while ago would not come forth the day of wickedness, but a day of righteousness. The third book of Jacob tells us that after he pruned the vineyard, there was a time of righteousness in all the land. A great and marvelous work. Something that we cannot do by ourselves, but only God can do. A great and marvelous work. Praise be the Lord.